If any of you have ever been involved in any kind of amateur or even professional dramatics, you might be aware that entrances and exits can be quite difficult. And some playwrights don't make it very easy. So there are some delicious instructions in Shakespeare's plays which must leave directors and producers just wondering what on earth they're supposed to do. My favourite one is in The Winter's Tale, where the instruction in the stage direction simply says, "Exit pursued by a bear." I'm not sure how you're supposed to manage that, but it's a good one. And then there's another one, I think, in The Tempest, where they're having a sort of a feast. You know, Prospero in The Tempest is a magician, and the stage direction simply says, "The banquet disappears by a quaint device." So if you're a producer, you're left scratching your head as to what the quaint device is that you're supposed to invent for the occasion. One of my favourite stories about the theatre world came originally from Kenneth Williams, who told the story of an actress called Mamie Christians, who was in a dual production of Shakespeare. In the afternoon, there was a matinee of one of the two plays that were being performed, and then in the evening, a completely separate cast would perform the other play. The one was Julius Caesar, and the other, I think, was A Midsummer Night's Dream or something. She was in the other one, A Midsummer Night's Dream, and she had forgotten that there was a production of Julius Caesar going on during the matinee, during the afternoon. And she'd left something on stage, and so she decided when she got back from the shopping trip that she would just go and find it. And so she opened the door and stepped out of the wings onto the stage, only to realise that she had stepped into the middle of a production of Julius Caesar. She was dressed in her coat and carrying a string bag full of groceries that she'd just brought from the local supermarket. And there she was, suddenly in the full glare of the lights, amid a whole load of men dressed in togas, about to murder the dictator of ancient Rome. Well, I don't know what you would do if you found yourself in that situation, but of course, Mamie Christians was a professional, and so she acted her little heart out, dressed in her coat and clutching her string bag full of groceries, for the whole of the rest of the act, until there was a moment when she could conveniently get off the stage. So if you were in the audience that day, you would have seen amongst all the senators of ancient Rome dressed in their togas, a middle-aged woman with a shopping bag dressed in a wool coat, and doing her best to respond to the action that was playing out in front of her. It might be that the story of Jesus' ascension feels a bit clunky to us, rather like a woman suddenly appearing or disappearing in a coat with a string bag of groceries in the middle of Julius Caesar. As a child, I was always really fascinated by the vivid image that Luke gives us of Jesus disappearing into the skies as the disciples look kind of hopelessly upwards. And there are, in the churches of this country, some hilarious medieval stained glass depictions of the ascension, in which there's kind of a lovely white fluffy cloud and two little feet, Jesus' feet just poking out of it. But Luke tells us that the disciples somehow knew that this was an event that brought joy and hope, and which somehow fulfilled all the promise of Jesus' death and resurrection. He tells us that after the ascension, the disciples rushed back to Jerusalem to await the coming of the Holy Spirit, somehow knowing that this was a moment for celebration and excitement. This wasn't like when Jesus died, when they thought that he had been taken away from them forever. This was different. Although Jesus had disappeared into the heavens, he was still with them and would always be with them, just in a new way. The Greek word that Luke uses in this passage and in the book of Acts, which follows it, is not exactly the way those medieval windows present it. It's more a word about space opening up between Jesus and his disciples. So, for instance, it's a word that's often used in a military context, I'm told, where soldiers have to separate themselves from each other on parade by an arm's length so that there's an appropriate space between them. And in other biblical descriptions of the ascension, a different word is used, which is more about Jesus offering himself up to God again. So maybe the way the biblical writers talk about the event is a clue to us that the ascension, whatever happened and however we understand it, is the moment when Jesus' offering of himself on the cross is finally fulfilled, not just through his resurrection, but also by him becoming one again with God being not just offered up, but received back by God into the fullness of God's life and God's love. So the way the New Testament writers describe it, the ascension marks this really critical hinge moment in the story of Jesus. The biblical accounts of whatever happened may seem strange to us, but I think we should pay attention to the reaction of those disciples. They're thrilled about the ascension. It's the moment, if you like, when Jesus stitches together earth and heaven, the presence of God and the ongoing life of the world in a new and irreversible way. And from now on, if you think about the way in which Jacob, in the book of Genesis, fell asleep and saw in his dreams all those years ago, heaven and earth being linked by a ladder, something rather similar is going on, but in a rather more permanent way. Indeed, we probably ought to have caught on from that story of Jacob in the first place that heaven and earth were never really separate places at all. It's just the way we've wrongly conceived it. A bit later on, of course, in the story of the Old Testament, Moses had proved exactly the same thing, ascending another mountain, this time Mount Sinai, to receive the law and finding God there, not actually up in the heavens at all, but at the top of the mountain, very much on earth, from where God communicated his life through Moses to the people via the law. After the ascension, Jesus was, as our last hymn will say, no longer confined to one place and one time. He's everywhere. He's risen. He is triumphant in love and always ready to make his presence known in our lives. And similarly, the life of earth and all our human experience, all our human life, all our grief and joy that Jesus shared, all our sadness and pain, our failure and sin, as well as our joy, are forever now also, because of the ascension, caught up into the very life of God. We will never be alone again on this earth. And God in Jesus will always be closer to us than our very breath, seeking to bless us, to give us new life, new love. God in Jesus will always be here with us, wherever our life takes us, going ahead of us. I have a good friend from university days called Naomi, who after university offered herself as a missionary. She ended up going to Cambodia, and to Phnom Penh, the capital of Cambodia. And it wasn't an easy time in her life, but it was a time in which she felt called by God to offer something to the life of a different land. She's a very fine musician, and she gave music lessons to local children, as well as supporting the life of local churches in a place where it's not that easy, actually, to be a Christian or to gather for worship. It was a costly and difficult thing that she did. And she came home, as she said to me this week, 20 years ago, last weekend, somewhat uncertain that anything she had done there had made any difference at all, but certain that it was the place God had called her to be and had been with her in that season. Just 2 weeks ago, I was at a meeting in central London of Churches Together in England and was chatting to one of my colleagues there, who it turns out had also been a missionary to Cambodia. His name is Ben. And as Ben and I were talking, it became clear that he knew my friend Naomi, but they'd only met very briefly because he and his wife arrived just as she left. And he began to tell me of all that Naomi's work and ministry had made possible in terms of the ministry that he and his wife were able to offer as they succeeded her. It was an extraordinary moment of realizing how God goes ahead of us to prepare the way, to meet us when we arrive, and to lay the ground for all that we will do in Christ's name. We never go anywhere on this earth where God isn't already present and where Jesus hasn't already paved the way, laid the foundations for us to follow others. This is a very Wesleyan idea, this very Methodist idea, this idea that God is always out in the world ahead of us, that Jesus' presence never leaves us and always waits to greet us wherever we go. In a couple of weeks' time, in the Methodist tradition, we'll be celebrating Aldersgate Day on the 24th of May. It's a day when we remember the conversion of John Wesley, our founder, though conversion is a bit of a grand word because he was a Christian before the 24th of May and he was a Christian after the 24th of May. But what he discovered on the 24th of May was that same sense of how the risen and ascended Jesus is always with him and was going ahead of him, even in very difficult times. John Wesley had just come back from another missionary trip, not to Cambodia, but to America before it was the US, to Savannah, Georgia. And his time there had been an unmitigated disaster, and he was largely through his own fault, and he was returning home a broken man, unsure of his faith, unsure of his calling, unsure what God was up to, if anything, in his life. And on his way home, he met a group of German Christians, Moravians, who had apparently much more faith in God in difficult times, they were in the middle of a storm at sea, than he did. And there was something about his faith on that ship in the middle of the Atlantic that really struck him. And when he got back to London, he sought out the Moravian community here in London and made best friends with one of them, a man called Peter Bowler, who helped him back to faith, helped him back to courage and confidence in his calling as a priest of the Church of England, and helped him to that experience on the 24th of May, when he felt his heart strangely warmed and said that he discovered a new sense of God's purpose and mission for his life. Wherever we go in this world, and whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whether joyous or challenging, because of the ascension, Jesus is with us. Jesus goes through it with us. And wherever we find ourselves, Jesus is there ahead of us, already beckoning us into God's future and into God's work in a new place. This is, I think, what Paul is getting at as well when in the letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the calling of the church and he says to them, I think these are some of the most extraordinary words in the New Testament, he says to them, the power that is at work in you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What an extraordinary thought that is. The power that is at work in us and in the ministry and the mission and the witness we offer as a church is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Because of the ascension, the risen Jesus is with us, and by the Holy Spirit, who's coming to celebrate next week, at work in us to grow God's kingdom. So the ascension, for us, no less than for those first disciples, is a cause for joy. It's a bringing to completion of all that Jesus came to do. And it's the reality that should now define our lives here on earth as we journey closer and closer towards the reality of heaven, both here on earth and after this life. You might remember from Advent, from all those months ago before Christmas, we celebrated the promise at Advent time and at Christmas of the God who is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Well, that's now a reality because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. We are never alone, my friends. Jesus is everywhere before us, and he is right beside us. He makes the way for us, and he makes it possible for us too to share in his new life as we journey forward. I'm going to end with a poem. I'm a big fan of the poet Malcolm Guite, and I want to end. My dad used to play in a rock band with Malcolm Guite. That's my claim to fame. And I want to end with this lovely sonnet of his for Ascension Day. We saw his light break through the cloud of glory, whilst we were rooted still in time and place, as earth became a part of heaven's story, and heaven opened to his human face. We saw him go, and yet we were not parted. He took us with him to the heart of things, the heart that broke. For all the brokenhearted is whole and heaven-centered now, and sings in the strength that rises out of weakness, sings through the clouds that veil him from our sight, whilst we ourselves become his clouds of witness, and sing the waning darkness into light. His light in us, and ours in him concealed, which all creation waits to see revealed.